First John chapter 3, and I'll begin reading with verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. First John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, and we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Christ, the Son of God, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let us pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for the words of John as he speaks to us as part of the family of God. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen to the words this afternoon, that we may learn of you those things of how we are to conduct our lives and how we are to live pleasing in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message this afternoon is Beloved, Love One Another. As we find that John in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all have a similar theme of fellowship. The fellowship that they are to have is within the family of God and as children of God and as brethren. Now, we know that these terms he uses about those who are believing and those who are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about the whole idea that John is presenting here, he encourages us not only to love one another, but also to say this, that because we love one another, because we are willing to love as Christ loved, then we do show that we are indeed a part of the family of God, that we are indeed in Christ, or as he puts it, to abide in Christ. And so we want to begin by reading a couple of verses that kind of help to cement the idea that he's talking about. The first one is in chapter 2 and verse 29, right at the very end of the previous chapter, and he says this, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now, of course, the word he is referring to Jesus. If ye know that Jesus is righteous, then you should also know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him, is born of Jesus. And so, in other words, there is a natural indicator within the family of God that we are the children of God. And that is, those who do righteousness, that those who live a godly life, those who seek to emulate the life of Christ by the example that he gave to us, are also known as a part of the family of God, because they are born of God. As you know, that John, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we realize that God then would have us to live out our relationships one with another in the love of Christ. Having said that, let us move on to the text that we're looking at this afternoon. First of all, the brethren should love one another. As we look at verse 10 and 11 in John chapter 3, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Kind of the key word here to this verse is the word manifest. Manifest is a word which kind of says that the very things that somebody does are the things that they show themselves to be. And so for the child of God, as we noted previously in chapter 2 and verse 29, the child of God is to be known by a righteous life. Now, of course, we use that term in the sense of the righteousness of God. It really isn't our righteousness, because we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not measure up to the righteousness of God. But because of Christ, because of our relationship to God in Christ, then we can be known as those who live righteously, that is, justly, in faith, and by the grace of God, we can be known as those who live godly lives. And so the idea of manifest then has to do with those who do the very same as the Lord Jesus Christ does. In this, the children of God are manifest. It is revealed in this very thing. And the children of the devil. Okay, so we have kind of a contrasting going on. We have those that John says are of God because they manifest righteousness in their life. There are those who are of the devil, as it were, because they do manifest those things. Now turn with me, if you will, to chapter 3, same chapter, look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now again, the same word is being used, manifested, in this. So we find that God manifested his Son that he might defeat or have victory over the works of the devil. Now, sometimes we use that term in a casual way to say, well, the devil made me do it, because we don't want to blame ourselves, so we have to blame somebody else, and we blame the devil, right? But in reality, of course, we do know that the evil one, as it can also be translated, and this word, of course, is not capitalized here, and so it means the works of, rather than the person himself. And so we should understand that. Either we're doing the works of God, or we're doing the works of the evil one. And so that's important for us to understand. So let's just look a little bit further in this same passage, chapter 3, in verse 12, and what does John use for an example? The example is, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So John goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and he pulls out an example. Now sometimes, you know, Christians get blamed for just using the word devil for everything. You know, the devil made me do it, or something happened. It must be the devil that did that. You know, we just kind of blame everything on the devil going on. But here is John, and he goes back to an actual account. In other words, he goes back to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, and this is very early in the history of the world, of course, after the first family has been born. And we find that Adam and Eve had two children. One of them was Cain, and the other one was Abel. And we find that Abel was a godly young man. His father Adam had taught him how to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And by the way, of course, Adam had also taught Cain how to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. But we find that Cain became jealous over his brother, and that the sacrifices he brought were not in faith, as God intended. And so we find that the works that Cain did therefore proved himself not to be of God, but rather to be of the evil one. Rather to be of sin, rather than of righteousness. And so what did he do? He murdered his brother. That's what he did. And so he rose up and he killed his own brother. Because the works that he was doing, the things that were driving him in his life, were not of God, but were of the evil one. And that is the point to which John is driving at here. That is, as believers, the things that should manifest in our lives are those things that are of God. Those are the things that should be manifested, the things that are of God, not the things that are of the evil one. Because the things that are of the evil one are truly of the devil. You know, let's face it, who is the devil? The devil is a created angel who fell from heaven. And by the way, Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High, he wanted to be like God, he was not God. And so he does not possess the same attributes of God. The devil did not create heaven and earth and everything in it. The devil did not create man and place him here on this earth. The devil was not the author of salvation. The devil was not the one who would bless those who trusted in him. Now we find that the devil was simply a fallen angel. And by the way, he isn't all-knowing. He isn't all-powerful. He isn't everywhere at once. And so, the devil isn't sitting on your shoulder. We find that he is rather a fallen angel that also has those who are loyal to him, and they're called demons. And they were angels as well, and they fell from the glory of God likewise. And we find that they are part of the spirit realm. And though we don't talk a lot about that realm, we find just as God is a spirit and they that worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24, we find that the evil one is a principality and power, the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:1-3. And we find that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so in Ephesians 6, we find what are we up against? We are up against those principalities and powers, if you will, those spiritual realms that do fight against us. And by the way, that isn't fantasy. That's biblical teaching, and that is what the Bible says. And so when John talks about these concepts, he is basing them upon the very things of the Word of God. We may remember that in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 4, that Jesus was taken, led up into the wilderness to be tempted. He was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. And so the Spirit of God led him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so here is an actual account where Jesus himself was in conflict with the evil one. And so the evil one, that fallen angel, actually came to Jesus and tried to coerce him into certain allegiance or loyalty to him rather than unto the Father. And we tend to forget these accounts and not to look at them as seriously as we should. But John comes back to this particular account in the Old Testament, and he says, not as Cain. He says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Well, Cain didn't love his brother. Cain hated his brother. That's what Cain did. He hated him. And in fact, we find that hate became the catalyst of murder. Well, if you really want to know what drives murder today, it is hate. That's what drives murder. Hate. And we find that Cain rose up and he slew his brother because he hated him. Why? Because his own works were evil. Cain's works were not of God. They were rather evil. And his brother's were righteous. That's why he became so full of anger and jealousy. He was probably, in effect, he was mad at God. He was rebelling against God. And who are you going to take your anger out on? You mean you can't take it out on God because, you know, you can't just go find him very well. I mean, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he couldn't do that. He had to go to the next nearest thing. So he goes to his brother, and he rises up and he kills his brother. So he took his anger out on his brother. And perhaps you've seen that sometimes in families where somebody will get mad at something and they don't know who to get mad at. So, you know, somebody in the family is going to be the target of their anger, and they'll just get mad at them and do something toward them. Well, then he goes on to say in verse 13, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Okay, now he's contrasting the difference between those who are brethren, those who are to love one another, and the world. He's contrasting the two. If you will, we might be able to take Cain and Abel as an example on this as well. Abel being an example of the brethren, those who were of like faith in God. Cain being an example of the rebellious nature that is in the world. And he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. In effect, he says, don't be surprised. In other words, those who do not the works of God are doing the works of someone else. And in this case, they're doing the works of the evil one. And they are motivated by hate and jealousy and envy and all those kinds of things. And he says, don't be surprised. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So this is how you know you have the life of Christ. How do you know? You love the brethren. That's how. Sometimes we are so close to a thing, it's hard for us to identify it. You know, it's kind of like you can't see the forest for the trees. You know that expression? You're right up close to the trees, and all you can see the trees, but you can't see the forest. The forest is this big landmass of trees. But if you're standing right in front of the trees, well, you can't see the whole thing. And sometimes we're like that as Christians, too. Sometimes we kind of lose sight of what the real thing, the real purpose of a thing is. And he says the real purpose of our identity in Christ is that we might love one another as a part of the family of God. By the way, it does not mean that John is saying we're supposed to not love the world in the sense of mankind. John isn't saying that. Right now, he is contrasting the difference between those who love God and those who serve the evil one. Sin, in other words, those who want to serve righteousness as opposed to those who want to serve sin. Those who want to serve God as Abel did, or those who want to serve themselves as Cain did. So he's contrasting the two. So this is how you know you have the life of Christ in you. You love the brethren. You don't hate those of like precious faith. You don't hate anybody. You just love the brethren. That's what you love. You love to do righteousness. You love to walk in Christ. You love to believe the Word of God. You love to have to walk in faith. You love those of like faith as yourself. And he is not saying then that you don't love other people. I mean, we might love our mother, our father, our sister, our brother. We might love your neighbor who is next to you. In fact, if you take this to its fullest extent, you can't love the brethren without loving others as well. Because it's in contradistinction to what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to love as God loved. And so to say that we are to love the brethren doesn't mean that you don't love others. It only means that this is how you know that you are a part of the family of God. Because you do what? You love as God also loved you. And later on he gets to that down here. Moving on to verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So here he kind of confirms what he says about Cain. Cain didn't like his brother Abel, because his brother Abel was doing exactly the things that God wanted him to do. And even though Cain knew what to do, he didn't do it. And so he became a representative of the one who did not do things to please God. So John goes on to say then, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Just as Cain was a murderer, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And that doesn't mean family member. It means anybody. It means anyone here. And then he says, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So, in other words, he's setting forth a principle that extends far beyond simply family relationship. It goes to spiritual relationship to God. This comparison that he makes here goes beyond. In other words, he's going back to Cain and Abel, and he's saying, well, Abel was headed in the right direction. He was believing God. He was trusting in God. He was sacrificing as God wanted him to. And, as it were, he had eternal life. But his brother did not. In fact, he showed everybody around him that he did not, because he rose up and killed his brother. And what did God do? Basically, God said, well, sin lieth at your door, Cain. You have committed sin, And now because you have committed sin, you are going to be estranged from your own family. And so at that particular time in the book of Genesis, capital punishment hadn't been instituted. God didn't say to Adam, you have to try him and make sure he's punished in capital murder or something. No, he didn't do that. He just said, you're going to be estranged. You're going to wander as a vagabond upon the earth. You won't be able to be with your brother. You are ostracized, as it were, from those who want to serve me. And you may take particular notice of this. Those who serve God tend to come together in faith. Those who don't serve God separate from those who serve God. It's just kind of a natural tendency for people. People who believe in God, they come together. And of course today, we know that there is a lot of different groups that come together and believe and trust in God, and they serve God together in smaller groups all over the place. Sometimes they're larger groups, sometimes they're smaller groups. But we find that those who do not serve God, they separate completely, almost completely, from all of those groups who want to serve God. And so here is Cain and Abel again. They're separate. You can't mingle the two together. Either you're for God or you're against God. And we find that to be true. He says, but this is how you know you have the life of Christ in you, that you love the brethren. You love the brethren. Also, thirdly, we know that we love God. We know that we loved God because Jesus laid down his life for us. Let's look at verse 17 and following. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But verse 16 really is the key to that. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so in the family relationship, as John is talking to the church and he is explaining these things, he says, well, this is the true underlying factor right here. Jesus loved us and he laid down his life for us. He was willing to sacrifice his love for us. God gave his only begotten Son. And that is the example that we have. He was manifest that we might know how we as well can love the brethren. And so then he goes on to say that if your brother has a need, you ought to be willing to do something. You ought to be willing to, verse 17, you ought to be willing to give material goods if necessary, to help a brother in need, a brother in Christ. You ought to have a heart of compassion toward others. That would be a kind of an underlying motivator here. Love in word and in deed. It's not enough just to say that you love. You have to do something as well. He talks about verse 19 and 20. Truth is evident in a heart of love for the brethren, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. We are of Christ. Why is Jesus called the truth? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. And so we have this sense that God wants us to love one another, and that we are to manifest the same act of love, the same act of grace toward other people, because Jesus Christ himself gave his love and compassion for us in laying down his life for us. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, sometimes we can be overridden with guilt. Sometimes our hearts can condemn us about not fulfilling the responsibilities that we know we should do. But remember, God is greater than the guilt that we sometimes have. In fact, God forgives us, right? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So it's important to realize God is greater than any condemnation we might bring upon ourselves. Verse 21, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So he says, as God is able to recognize our need, even our guilt, and forgive us, our confidence is then in God. It's not in ourselves, but it is in God. That's where our confidence is. So he's not saying, well, you've got to kind of work this all up in yourself. No, this is something, this started with God here. This is manifest in us because of God. The righteousness of Christ is manifested in us because of God. The fact that we love the brethren is manifest in us because of the love of God. In fact, we cannot even do this at all except we know who Jesus Christ is. He laid down his life for us. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In verse 22, he just brings up this matter of asking and receiving because, well, that is what we do in the family of God. We call God our Heavenly Father. We call Jesus Christ the Son of God. And what do you do when you want to ask? You go to the Father and you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And you ask, and then you receive. God blesses according to his purpose in his people, in his family. And so he brings this up just to confirm that on our hearts. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now what Spirit hath he given us? Well, God the Holy Spirit itself. But it is to say this, beloved, love one another, and by this you do show that you abide in his love. In his love, in the love of Jesus Christ. And so John uses this manner of a conversation, if you will, this narrative, to help us to understand and not to lose sight of who we are in the family of God and what we are to show to one another and to the world that we are abiding in Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. I pray you will bless it to our hearts. According to your will, work in us, Lord, those things most needful. In Jesus' name, amen. For our closing hymn, 635. 635.